So Romans 5, chapter 3. Before we do that, let's pray for this word. God will bless it. Father, we thank you, God, for your presence here. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Lord, we are standing on holy ground, for where you are is holy. Lord, and we know that you are in us and you dwell in us. Lord, and we ask for your anointing to come through in your word today. Hallelujah. Lord, that you would satisfy and fill your people. Lord, that you would answer cries of the heart. Lord, that you would make plain things that are mysteries. Lord, we thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we'll read again Romans chapter 5 and verse number 3. It says this, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance." In the King James it says patience. "And perseverance produces character." In the King James it says experience. "And character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." There are different, a lot of times translations, they have, there's multiple meanings to a word, and the translators have to pick which one they believe is the strongest meaning. So we have different words for different things here, but they both capture the meaning of what is actually meant in the Greek or Aramaic, whichever one it was. But the first thing we see is something that it's easy to read through these verses, and it's easy to say, okay, I've heard these many times, but do we actually see what he's saying here? Because this is almost an unbelievable statement. Because he says, we glory in tribulations. Well, right there, I think he's lost almost all of us. Glory in tribulations? The only thing I want is the tribulation to be gone. I don't glory in it. I want it to be gone. I want it to go away. Not to glory in it. To actually think that there's something good that could come of it. But he says to glory in tribulations. It's hard to imagine. And sometimes we just read it and we pass by it and say, yeah, we glory in tribulations, and we move on to the next phrase and all that stuff. But he's saying that we have the wrong idea many times. Where we take it one way, he says, no, these things we're supposed to glory in them. In tribulations, sufferings, great sufferings. It's a word that you don't hear almost anywhere but used in the church. You don't hear tribulation used too much in the world. There is tribulation in the world, but it's one of those things that you just don't hear. This is a churchy word. If that's a word itself, churchy, I don't know. But it seems to be, like, we watch the news all the time, and there's a lot of things going on, and there's a lot of bad things happening in the world, but you never hear the reporter say, oh, those in Nigeria, they're going through such tribulation. No, you don't hear tribulation. And maybe we should be conscious of how we talk when we talk with people that are outside of the church, because we use words like this, and they are words, and they are valid, and all this stuff, but it's just not something that's used too much in the world. But I didn't want to go off on that tangent. I will tell you that tribulation is not referring to sickness. This word is not referring to sickness. Wherever it's used, sickness does produce the same kinds of effects. But wherever this word is used, it's not referring to sickness, because God has another plan for sickness, and that's healing. We don't always see it, but that's still what God's word says. We don't always see it, and I know that. It's in my body as well. I understand that. But this word, wherever else it's used in the New Testament, it never refers to sickness. Never. But sickness has often produced the same kinds of things. But God's plan is a different plan for sicknesses. But the thing that's so interesting here is that we can look through this. And we can look through, this is a path. It seems like there's a path that's described here. One leads to the next, which leads to the next, which leads to the next. So it says tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. There's a path. There's a path. But you see, even though tribulation, even though trouble, even though suffering is guaranteed, Jesus says in this world you're going to have trouble. So it's guaranteed. We know it's going to happen. We know it's going to come. We've all experienced it. We all know this. This is easy. Even if you're young, you know that troubles come. This world is filled with it. We're not back in the garden where everything was wonderful with Adam and Eve. We're in the fallen world. We know that trouble is here and trouble is part of our lives. And so that's guaranteed. The thing that's not guaranteed is that we follow this path. There is a path here that's laid out, and this, I would say, is God's path. This is the path that God wants us to go through. But even though trouble is guaranteed, even though suffering is guaranteed, the path that we take is not guaranteed. Because just as in the first phrase, we lose it, throughout the rest of it, we could follow a different path. The path that the devil, that the enemy wants us to follow, not the path that God has laid out for us. Because we don't glory in tribulations often. And after tribulation, it says tribulation should produce perseverance or patience. Perseverance, meaning that you have a steadfastness through a difficulty that might be prolonged. Many times when troubles come, we have the exact opposite. Instead of being patient through the whole thing, we're very impatient. Even though it stretches out for a long time, perseverance means you wait, and perseverance means that the thing is not over quickly. And the Bible says that if it comes like that, if suffering comes, if trouble comes like that, it is supposed to produce perseverance in us, but sometimes it produces the exact opposite. It produces impatience in us. And sometimes when trouble comes, perseverance means that you stick with it. And many times we want to quit. We say, I can't do it. It's too hard. I don't know how to handle this. If one more thing happens to me, these are the phrases that come out of our mouths. And we see, the Bible says perseverance, and we see the exact opposite, because trouble is guaranteed, but the path we take is not guaranteed. Perseverance is not guaranteed. This is something that we have to have as our goal. We have to have it as our goal. We have to have it before us. We have to ask God to be able to help us through the trouble that we go through, so that we might be able to persevere, that we might be able to have patience through it. Have you ever seen people where as soon as everything's going great and they're all happy and everything is wonderful, and then the littlest trouble comes, they have trouble with the car or trouble with the house or trouble at the job, and all of a sudden they go from being joyful to being so impatient and so frazzled? Where the Bible says tribulation is supposed to produce perseverance. It's supposed to produce patience. But many times, it produces the exact opposite in us. And then we go on, because if we have perseverance, and many times we don't even have a choice, because the problem is the problem, and the problem, no matter how we react to it, sometimes it doesn't go away, and sometimes you have to just endure it, and many people can't endure it. They endure it because they have to endure it. There's no choice. Sometimes it goes on and on and on, and we want it to go away. But it doesn't go away, and so we persevere in it. And it continues, and we continue living our life, and we adjust, and we do what we have to do. But the next thing says that it should produce character in us. It should produce a Christ-like character in us. But in many people, it produces the exact opposite. Because we're not guaranteed of the path. We're just guaranteed of the problems. But we're not guaranteed of how we will react to it, of what it will produce in us. And it says in the Bible that God wants it to produce character in us. But many times, instead of the character of Christ, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, self-control, fruits of the Spirit, it produces the exact opposite. Many people, they get bitter. Many people, it starts to come out in their personality. And sometimes people just get mean. And they get ugly towards those around them. Because they've had to go through something difficult. And we say, yes, they have gone through something difficult. And it's hard by its very nature to go through these things. And then they just explode on you. They're like a volcano ready to erupt. And sometimes you hear, oh, you better not be around. They're having a bad day. Oh my, you know, you got to walk on eggshells around. They're having a bad day. They're going through a tough time. And there's excuses that are made. And we know because that's the way many people are. But what it means is that the character of Christ is not necessarily being formed in them. It's the exact opposite. Instead of love and joy and peace, it's bitterness, it's anger, it's frustration. And all of this comes out as people go through difficult things. It comes out in many ways. Sometimes people develop a complaining spirit. They complain about everything. They complain about all that's happening, and it's hard not to do those things. Without the Spirit of God controlling our lives, it's very hard not to. This is the natural thing to do, it seems, but it's not God's path. It's not God's path. We develop sometimes that complaining spirit. You know, it's too hot, it's too cold, you know, it's too hard, it's too soft. We become like Goldilocks. This one's just right. Sorry while I amuse myself. And sometimes we just isolate ourselves too. Just pull back and we isolate ourselves away from everyone else. God wants the character of Christ to be developed in us. The devil wants some other character to be developed in us. We have to be conscious of what's going on. We let the Word of God be a mirror to us. Let it be a mirror to what's going on in our lives. And if something is wrong, we have to adjust it with God's help. We have to realize where we are, and we have to pull ourselves back to the path that God wants us to be on. And this is the path that He wants us to be on, because we're all going to have something, and He wants us to go through it in this way. He wants the character of Christ to keep coming out in us more and more. The next thing that happens is supposed to be that character produces hope, or experience produces hope, as the King James says. Experience produces hope. But and we know that what happens many times is experience means that we've gone through many things. And as we get older, we go through even more things, and we have more history behind us, and we have more stories behind us, and we know more people who have gone through more things, and we've seen the pattern, and we know what happens, and then we feel the pain, and we wonder, okay, I feel this, I know what this means, and this is what's going to happen, and this is what will happen next, and I'm going to have to go through this, and then I'll have to go through that. And then we find the thing at work, and we know we've been here before, and we've seen what happens when this person does that, and then this person does that, and it goes on and it goes on, and our experience produces exactly the opposite of hope. It produces the exact opposite of hope. It produces despair. It produces a thought in our life, well, there's no way out of this. That's not hope. Hope says there's a way out. Hope says there's something good in the future. Our experience often says there's something bad in the future. It's not God's path. It's not God's path, because God's path says you develop experience, and as you develop experience, you should be more hopeful. But the more experience we often have, the less hopeful we are. Sometimes, after much experience, we get so cynical as well. Cynicism, it could run rampant because you don't trust anyone anymore. You hear all the things in politics, and you think, oh my goodness, well, you know, I just expect bad things. You just expect bad all the time. And it seems that we're bombarded with this kind of thing. It's not God's path. Maybe mistrust comes in because people have done bad things, and people have done selfish things to you, and it's very easy for mistrust to form and to think, well, everybody's that way, and maybe a lot of people are that way. But God says we should have hope in our future, regardless of what the rest of the world is doing and how they react. Our hope is in God. Our hope is not in how everyone in the world reacts and how they act and how they will act to us. Our hope is in the Lord. Our hope is not in people and how they treat us. And sometimes fear just grips us. Instead of hope, there's fear. Instead of hope, there's anxiety. Instead of hope, we were scared of everything. Because we know, we've seen that. I've seen that in my life. I know what that means. And fear just comes. And fear could just grip us. And fear could be debilitating to our lives. Because we've seen it in our experience, instead of producing hope, it produces fear. It produces anxiety. It produces cynicism. It produces mistrust. It produces all of the things that are exactly the opposite of hope. The Bible says that we don't have a spirit of fear, but we have one of power and love and of a sound mind. But our experience often brings us right to the place of fear. Because we know. We've seen what it means. We've seen what this will do. And we believe that we know the path that this is going to go. And experience produces the exact opposite path of what the Bible says. I remember... Many times, have you ever been to the doctor and he tells you, well, this might take 4 weeks for you to recover, 4 to 6 weeks. And there's people that right away grab a hold of the six. It's going to take 4 to 6 weeks. Well, it's going to take me 8. You know, and we go right to the worst case scenario. Well, you know, the doctor says, well, you'll be able to do this. Well, it'll probably take me twice as long. I remember when I had my surgery, I was the exact opposite. I remember him saying, and I don't know if I was delusional or what, but I remember him saying, in 8 weeks, you should be okay. And I actually told my work, I'll be back to work in 8 weeks. My goodness. It's been over 100 weeks and things are still not normal, but I still hope in God. I still hope in God. I belong to a health club. I actually signed an agreement which said, yeah, I'm going to be back. I wasn't back. But I still hope in God. I didn't want to grab hold of something long and something. I wanted to grab hold of something with hope to it. Not something with fear that would be tied to it. Grab hold of the path of hope, not grab hold of the path of fear and the path of worst case. Grab hold of a path where God works in your life. It comes out in our speech. It comes out in our face. We see the stress in our faces. We hear it in our speech. It just comes out in so many ways. Instead of the character of Christ, it comes out in other ways. And it comes out in the way we look and the way people see us. And they can look at us and say, wow, you look a little stressed out. And you can't deny it because you know they're right. The Bible says we should have hope. And after years and years, people almost get used to that in a person's life. I remember there was a man that we used to talk to, and he had been negative for so long, and he was trying to change his life around, and he had a family. And I remember talking to him once and asking him if he ever told his kids that he loved them. And he said he couldn't remember the last time he did it. Even though he was trying to serve God, he wasn't a bad man, he was a nice guy. But I asked him, have you ever told your kids that you loved them? And he said, nope. And I said, well, how about trying that? And so a week or so later, he comes back and he said, you know, I did it. I went home and my kids were doing whatever they were doing, and they were a little older, probably in their early teens, something like that. And he said, I stopped them and got their attention, and I said, kids, you know, I love you. I was like, wow, that's a tender moment. That's beautiful. That's great you were able to do that. And he said, you know what happened to me next? He said, my kids, all of them looked at me, and they just bust out laughing. I said, we had never heard him say this. It was so out of character for him that they found it hysterical that he actually said something like that. They found it so amusing that he actually said that they loved. They were not expecting it at all because he had a history of developing negativism. And so something positive was so strange and so foreign to them that he had to break through them laughing at him for saying something nice. There's a way to just get ingrained in negative talk and negative behavior. Oh, it's always going to happen to me. Bad things are always going to happen to me. With my luck, this is going to happen. And with my luck, that's going to happen. And it's never something good. You never hear people say, with my luck, I'm just going to find $1,000 on the street. You never hear something, with my luck, I'm going to get promoted. With my luck, you never hear that. It's always, with my luck, my car's going to break down. With my luck, this is going to happen to me. With my luck, you know, I'll fall on the ice. With my luck. Right? You never hear people say, with my luck, good things. With my luck, bad things. Hope. Hope. And we say that because we look back at our past, we look back at our experience, and we say, well, that's what it looks like. We look back at all the things that have happened in our life, and we sum no hope. Or the Bible says, hope should be what we believe is coming in our lives. And we could justify it because legitimately we go through a lot. Legitimately we do. There's no one that will argue that we don't. The Bible tells us that we will. But the path we take could be very different. So what do we do? What do we do once we're in this situation? Well, if we've taken a path that's not God's path, then I believe what God wants us to do first is just repent of it. Repent. Realize where we are and say, God, I haven't done it. I've strayed on the path somewhere. Maybe it's at the perseverance state. Maybe it's at the character state. Maybe it's because we have so many experiences. Maybe it's because we don't have hope in our lives. Maybe because all of that's lost and we've gone off on the side and we've taken a different track. We repent and we say, God, forgive me for not going along this path. Forgive me for having no hope. Forgive me for the lack of care. Forgive me for the bitterness. Forgive me for the anger that's in my life. Forgive me for the fear that's in my life. And then realize that we can't do it alone. What this is showing us is that we can't do things on our own. We think we're strong. We think we can handle things all by ourselves. But it takes troubles and it takes things like this for us to realize we can't do it on our own. We cannot handle all these things. We cannot produce these kinds of things in our lives. I think even Ted said it today. We can't produce all the right feelings and all the right things and all the right reactions. We need God's help to produce the right things in our lives. So we fall on the grace of God. We fall on the mercy of God. And we say, we can't do it ourselves, God. I need you to build hope in my life. I need you to take away fear from my life. I need you so that the anxiety goes away. I need you, Lord, to do what's to get me on the path that you want me to be on. I need you, God, to do this for me. Because God says he will give grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but he'll give grace to the humble. And as we humble ourselves, and as we repent, and as we call out for help, and as we tell him we can't do it ourselves, this is humility to God. And he says, here is my grace. I give grace to the humble. You don't have to do this all on your own. You do this by the strength of the Holy Spirit that's in us. And he is in you. And he is in you. And verse 5 says, now hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope doesn't disappoint. God is looking. God is our hope. And hope doesn't disappoint. Maybe the situation doesn't turn out the way you want it to turn out. And maybe the best scenario isn't what unfolds in your life, but our hope is in God. Our hope is not in our circumstances. Our hope is in God. Our trust is in God. Our faith is in God. Our faith is in him. Our trust is in him. And the thing that's good, the thing that we hold on to, is if God says this is the path that we're supposed to go on, then that means he will give us the grace to do it. If he tells us to do something, then he always gives the grace to do it. If he tells us to do something that looks impossible, that means that the grace that he will give us will help us to do it. And we can look around and we could look to our experience and we could look to all of the past and we could look to all the things that the world has told us. And we could say it's not going to happen, but if God says it will happen, he gives the grace to do it. If he says that tribulation we should glory in it, then that means the grace from God is there for us. That means God's grace is there for us. And do you know that grace could go unused? Paul even says, I believe it's Galatians 2:21. It's around there. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God. The rest of the verse says, if man's righteousness came through the law, then Christ died needlessly. But he says, I don't nullify the grace of God, which means that we can nullify the grace of God. We can We can't leave grace on the table. We can leave it there untouched. We could leave it there. And I believe there is much grace for us. And much grace is left unused. Much grace is left there on the table, unused and unappropriated in our lives. God says, I give grace to the humble. I give grace to the humble. Call out for God's grace in your life. Expect it. Expect hope. The hope that is in our God when we go through these things. I just feel to pray for you. If you would bow your heads, I just want to pray for us in this matter. Father, I come to you, Lord. And Lord, I see clearly what your path is, Lord. And I also see clearly that I don't always follow it. And probably many of us here don't always follow your path, Lord. We look to you for grace, Lord. We look to you for mercy, God. Because we can't do this on our own, Lord. We can't get the fear out. We can't get the anxiety out. We can't get the impatience out. We can't do all that your word tells us to do. So we fall on your grace, Lord, because we can't do it by ourselves, Lord, but we hope in you. We trust in you. We don't look at our experience. Forgive us for looking to the past to determine what our future is, Lord. We know that you determine our future. And in our future with you, there is hope, Lord. And we ask you, I ask you that hope would fill and flood our souls and flood our minds, Lord, and it would drive out everything that is not of you, Lord. Lord, let us move on your path as we go through the difficulties of this life, Lord. Let us be a people filled with hope, filled with the character of Christ, that we might be a sign to the world of who you are in us. In Jesus' name, amen. In the name of God be praised.